All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Text will be found in verse 6 and 7. And it's a long title. But in the title, you have all my points. So if you want to write the title down, you'll have all the points. So you can go back and look at them. I've entitled this The Accomplishment, Application, Abundance, and Admonition of Grace. You can say the four A's of grace if you want to. The accomplishment of grace, the application of grace, the abundance of grace, and the admonition of grace. And all of these things are contained in these two verses. All of them are right here for you. Let's read this together. Revelation chapter 21 and verse, let's go at verse 5 through 7. Scripture says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the order of the text here, after he had made a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness and peace, after the church of God, the new Jerusalem, had descended from heaven, God had then removed all sin, all pain, all sorrow and death. Jesus makes this declaration. After this was done, he said this, "Behold, I make all things new." It's a declaration of the sovereign Christ, of the victorious Christ. And surely this is true. At the last day, he will stand and he will say these words, "Behold, I make all things new." And they are, they will be brand new. All the former things, he said the former things in verse 4, are passed away. The former things are passed away. What are the former things? Sin. And this day sin will be gone. No more sin. No more evil, sickness, sorrow, death. Satan will be done away with. Affliction, troubles, trials, earthly governments and kingdoms. All these things that trouble us. Name it. It's in this category. All of these things will be passed away. They won't ever come back again. And he shall declare this forever and ever, "I make all things new." But I want you to see that this is also, this announcement does not begin at the end. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this to John 2,000 years ago. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." This is happening even as we speak. Right now in time is this declaration taking place. Look this, we're not going to stay here, but if you want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and see if these words are not exactly what the Apostle Paul says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says this of all who believe, all who trust in Christ. This, he's talking about you. You and me who believers in Christ. He said this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is," what? "He is a new creation." Christ said, "Behold, I make all things," what? "New." He is a new creation. In Revelation it said, "The former things have passed away." Isn't that what he said? He said, old things are passed away. And behold, there it is. Here's the proclamation. All things are become new. That sound familiar? Is that not exactly what our Lord declared He would do? Behold, I make all things new. Therefore, we who believe on Jesus Christ, we have experienced this declaration. When He has saved us, He has made all things new. He gave us a new nature. A new nature in which nature all the former things are passed away. There's no sin in this new nature. There's no curse in this new nature. Yes, in the old nature it still remains. Therefore the struggle. Therefore the difficulties. Therefore the troubles. But in the new nature, behold, He said, I make all things new. We are new creations. And this we know. If you are a new creature, we know this is a result of the promise of God. You are a new creation on purpose. God purposed that you should be a new creation. In the Ezekiel 36, if you want to look at that, you can. This is the covenant. This is the covenant that God promised. He says in verse 24 of Ezekiel 36, He said, for I will take you from among the heathen. Isn't that where He found you, believer? Did He not find you among the heathen? Among the unbelievers? He did. He said, I'll not only take you, I'll gather you. Those two words are wonderful, aren't they? Because He did. He did have to snatch us. He did have to drag us. He did have to take us. And then He not only took us, He gave us a new nature. And then He what? He gathered us. He took us by giving us a new heart. And then He gathered us by calling us. And what could the new heart do but come? The new heart could do nothing else. He said, I'll gather you out of all the countries and I'll bring you into your own land. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. What is that but the blood of Christ? It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. This is a promise of God. This promise, I think it was some 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came in the world. This is a promise of God. He said, I'm going to take you, I'm going to take you from among the heathen. I'm going to cleanse you from all your sin. And look what He said. A new heart also will I give you. Behold, I make all things new. I'm going to give you a new heart. He promised to give us a new heart. And a new spirit will I put in within you. This is the promise of a new nature by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now to a sinner whose heart is only evil continually. To a sinner who's only corrupt and vile by nature. This announcement of grace is one of hope. If you are a sinner and all you are is sin, this is a message of hope that God has promised to give a new heart, to cleanse from sin. And notice, now go back to your text. Now this is His promise. I make all things new. This is His promise before He came into the world. I am going to make you a new heart. I am going to make you a new creation. That is the promise and purpose of God. How do we know this promise is sure? Because of the one who said it. Because of the one who said it. Well, I know this. We have people that we just don't trust. We just do. We have people in our lives that just have proven themselves over and over again that you cannot trust them. So when they say something, maybe it'll come. You just take it for a grain of salt because of who they are. You know, and if you're wise, you'd do that. And if it comes true, wonderful. If they can earn your trust again, wonderful. But for the time being, you can't really trust them. Listen. Listen to the one who said, I will make all things new. This is the assurance of the promise. Look back at your text now. Now you know the promise. The promise is a new heart. The promise is cleansing. The promise is a new creation. And you can bank on it because of the one who said it. Look at that in verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said. You got that? The one in charge said it. And notice what he said. Write. I make all things new. Write it down. So centuries from now, when people read this, they will know it is true. He said, write it because the words are true and faithful. Now listen, we all try to be true. Most of the time we're incapable of it. We don't know the future. We don't know what lies ahead. We can promise things and we can have it all planned out, and yet it all falls to pieces. Why? We're not sitting on the throne. But this one, he is sitting on the throne of God, and he said, all things. Behold, I make all things new. And if he has made us new creations, now listen to this, if he has made you a new creation, a partaker of the divine nature, we should rejoice because he said it's faithful and true. How many times you look in the mirror and you don't see a new creation? This morning I looked and I didn't see a new creature. We see the old man of sin. But my hope is not in what I see. My hope is in what he said. I've made you a new creation. New creature. Made you a partaker of the divine nature. And listen, His Word cannot be broken. Men have tried to break His Word for centuries, haven't they? They have tried to disprove it. They have tried, and they've only looked like fools in doing it. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. In other words, you that have a new nature, it's not going away. I've made it. He said, it's faithful and true. I've made it. His Word cannot be broken. And so then now it leads me to this. I want us to see those four things now about this grace, this purposed grace of a new creation. Christ said He's going to do it. We that have experienced it, all of these four things, we're going to understand because we ourselves are partakers of this new nature. And so when I say these things, they're not going to be something new to you. You're going to say, yeah, that's it. That's what happened to me. First of all, I want you to see something about this purpose. It's accomplished. He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He promised to give us a new heart. And listen, he says this. Look back at your text. And he said unto me. Now this is faithful and true. Now you pay attention. He said this. It is done. Now, if you want the gospel in a nutshell, there it is. It is done. It's done. All those things that God purposed are done. Christ said, it is done. He who promised and declared to make all things new, to give us new hearts, says, it is done. It was God's eternal purpose to make all of His elect new creations, to make us holy and without blame before Him. Ephesians chapter 1 says that before the world began, He chose us in Christ for this purpose that we should be holy. It was the will of the Father then that Christ the Son should be the only mediator, high priest, and redeemer of the elect. That He should be the only surety, the only representative of those he purposed to save. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he came to do the will of God. All he did in this world was the will of God. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And what was the result of his obedience to the will of God? By the which will, Paul says in Hebrews 10, by the which will we are sanctified. New creatures. Made holy. Made holy. And so Christ came to do the will of God. And what, and this encompassed two things. The will of God. To accomplish the righteousness of the law by obedience. Christ came into the world to obey the law in every measure. In thought, in word, in deed, and in action. And he did. He came and fulfilled righteousness. Righteousness. And the second thing was redemption. He came to redeem, to buy, to purchase, to reconcile his elect to God, and this was only possible through his death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Religion has been trying to have remission by works ever since false religion came in, ever since Adam sowed the first fig leaves. He's been trying to remit his sin by the works of his hands. You can't. There is nothing you can do to remove sin. Nothing. Therefore, Christ, for his people, came to pay their redemption, to satisfy the justice of God. And what was his verdict after he had satisfied God? As he hung upon Calvary's tree, as he bled, as he fulfilled the prophecies of God, when it was done, what did he say? It is finished. Same thing he says in our text. It is done. Righteousness fulfilled. Redemption accomplished. I was preaching last week about that. The Lord's the supper, the king that had made the supper, and the proclamation was simply this: all is ready. All is ready. If you read that parable in Matthew 22, I believe, and the end, when they all gathered together, there was one guy there who had his own robe, who had his own righteousness. That's what it is. And so it is, if any man try to add anything to the... At the end of this book in Revelation, if any man add anything to this book, or any man take away anything from this book, they shall take away his name from the book of life. You know what that means? You add anything to Christ. You add anything to Christ. Because that's what this book is about, Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. You add anything to him, God will take you out. If you take anything from him, you say, well, his righteousness is 99.9%. You've taken something from him. God will take you, your name out of that book. What he says. But all things are ready. What does that mean? It's accomplished. This is the message of the gospel, is salvation finished. Salvation accomplished. This is the whole of the gospel. It is done. And see then the glory and majesty of our salvation is that it was purposed of the Father and then it was accomplished by the Son. Even before we were aware of it, even before we experienced it, I want you to see this. This is vitally important for your comfort as you walk through this world. Everything the Father purposed, Christ has accomplished before we ever experienced it. Go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. And look at verse 9. Look at this. You can begin in verse 8. He says, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." How are you saved? By your power or by the power of God? We know who are saved. We know it's the power of God. The power of God. Listen, "Who hath saved us and called us?" Which is first? Which is first? Were you called first or were you saved first? Very simple. You were saved and then you were called. Now why in the world would He do that? Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Now, we're talking about His purpose, right? We're talking about what God purposed. We're talking about what Christ accomplished. This purpose and grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When did you have the grace of God? Now, I know when you experienced the grace of God, it's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you actually had the grace of God. When was it? Paul says, before the world began, you had the grace of God. Therefore, He saved you. Then what did He do? He called you. He called you. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Isn't that what He did? When He died, He said, "It's finished." Death, is death abolished? Is it? Jesus said that. He said, "I'm the resurrection and life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" You believe that? Now it's made manifest by His appearing, but not on this. He hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the calling part. He brought it to life. He brought life and light of this. Now I had the grace of God from eternity. I was saved before I was born, but now, by the grace and power of God, I've experienced it. You see, my salvation was already accomplished. It was already done. Before it got to me, it was already done. I like that in Romans 8. You know, He predestinated us to be adopted, to be children of God, to be in the image of Christ. And He says that we were called, justified, and glorified. You feel glorified? Again, you look at that mirror this morning, do you see a glorified person? No, but you were. You were already glorified. You were already called. You were already justified before you ever experienced it. In the mind and purpose of God, as you were in Christ. Therefore, so all our salvation then redounds to the glory of Christ. Look at what He says back in your text now. Look at this. He says, "It's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end." He says, what is done? I'm the beginning of it and I'm the end of it. I am the beginning of your salvation and I'm the end of it. And I'm everything in between. Christ has accomplished our salvation for all that the Father gave to Him. Now the second thing. Application. Application. We want to see this in our text. Go back there and look at this. I need to move a little faster. I know I'm trying to. He says this, "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." The salvation He has accomplished. What is He saying here? I will apply it. What I have done, I will give freely to those that are athirst. Now the salvation of all the elect, purposed of God in eternity, Christ has accomplished it in time, but the work of a Holy Spirit in our salvation is the application of grace. It is the actual creation. It is the actual creation of a new nature inside all of those He saved. I know you all have heard Jesus say, "Behold, I make all things new. I will give Him a new heart. I will cleanse you from your sin. I will be your God. You shall be my people." But I need to ask you this. You can know that here. Have you experienced it? What good is it if you know these things, but you yourselves are not made partakers of these things? How many of your children have heard this same message all of their life and they won't even go to an Arminian church because they just can't stomach it? They just know. Even when they're sitting there, they just know it's wrong. They have it all up here. But they themselves have not been made partakers of the divine nature. They've not experienced it. Have you experienced it? Have you been born again? This is the necessity. All those that God purposed, all of those that Christ accomplished salvation, of necessity, they themselves must receive it. They must have it. Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Now why is this? Because that which is born of flesh is flesh. That old man, that old nature which is born of flesh, we all have, it ain't changing. I know religion tells you you can change it. No, you can suppress it, but you ain't changing it. And if you suppress it too hard, it's going to spring up on you. It's vile, it's corrupt. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's why it has to go to the earth. That's why it has to die. Because it's flesh. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. Therefore I said to you, you must be born again. You must. This new creation of the Holy Spirit, it always awakens the sinner to his need. If God has ever quickened you, you understand something about your need. You know something of your need, of life. You know your need of mercy, of peace and righteousness before God. In this declaration of Jesus Christ, we see that the fountain of the water of life, look what He says. He says, "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." What is He saying here? Who is this water of life? It is Christ Himself. He is the source and sum of this water of life. He alone is the fountain of life. From Him issues all the waters of eternal life and cleansing from sin. You remember that rock in the wilderness? That rock. Nobody ever thought that water would come from a rock. Do you? When you look for water, is that where you'd want to look for it? You know, you'd go dig a hole. You'd try to find a well. You'd try to find water under the earth. He said, no, it's in the rock. Christ, is to the sinner, is the most unlikely source of life. But we who have experienced the grace of God, we know this. He is the source of eternal life. Remember that woman at the well? Jesus said this to her. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God." He's talking about Himself. He said, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that said, and they give me the drink, thou wouldst ask of Him, and He would have given thee living water." Jesus is the living water. He alone can give life to sinners. He alone can satisfy the soul, cleanse them from their sin, and make them acceptable with God. He is the fountain of the water of life. And so what he promises to give, what he promises to apply to the sinner is himself. He is the water of life. In Zechariah 13, God makes this promise. He says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened. A fountain opened to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Listen, I like that. This fountain's open for very specific people. It's not open for the world. It's open for the house of David. It's open for Jerusalem. That means in spiritual terms, it's open for the elect. That's the people it's open for. Now, what is this fountain open for? For sin and uncleanness. You see who Jerusalem and the house of David is? They're sinners. They're sinners. And this fountain has been opened. Who is this fountain but Christ? Consider his hands and his feet were open. His side was open. His flesh was open. His flesh was torn, not for himself. It was torn by the justice of God. As he was made to bear the sins of his people, God in justice opened him up and outpoured his blood as payment for sin. He paid for our sin. Awake, O sword, and smite the shepherd, the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd. That's what happened at Calvary. God smote the shepherd. And the sheep were scattered. And then what? God says this, then I will turn to the little ones. Then I will come and gather them. Only after he had accomplished our salvation, God promises to turn his hands to the little ones, to gather those that are scattered. See how God declares him then to be successful, that his death, his redemption was perfect for those he died for. This fountain was open to cleanse sin and unrighteousness. In Hebrews it tells us this, that he didn't enter the presence of God with the blood of others, but he entered once and he obtained eternal redemption. It is done. It is done. Eternal redemption. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down. He sat down, having finished the work. By his one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And now then see the fountain is open. Sin is atoned by the one offering of Christ. And now, what does Christ say? I freely give what I've provided. The blood that I have shed, I freely give. I freely give of this fountain of the water of life. What's the qualification? Look at your text. Tell me the qualification for this. He says, I freely give it, but there's only one class of people he'll give it to. Who is it? I will give unto him that is what? A thirst. A thirst. I will give him the fountain of water of life freely. This is the experience of grace that opens the eyes of the sinner to know his need and feel the burden of his sin. It is the work of the Spirit of God to make a man athirst. To make a man thirsty for righteousness. If any man's ever received this gift, the Spirit must give him life. And that life will always result in a need. A need. He will see his guilt and his just reward of the judgment of God. Only then will that man ever search for or long for a remedy. If you're not thirsty, do you imagine you'd search for water? Why? You're not thirsty. Only a man thirsty will search for water. And he won't quit until he finds it. Why? He's thirsty. He's thirsty. And God, when he exposes a man, he strips him of his self-righteousness, and that man has need. Remember that woman that was with the issue of blood? Scripture says in Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, that woman, she suffered many things of many physicians. She had 12 years of this sickness, and 12 years she sought a remedy. She had a need. But it really wasn't that great at the first because she thought she could supply it herself. She had some money. She had plenty of money. There were plenty of doctors. Surely her money and those doctors could fulfill her need. But the scripture said she had suffered many things of many physicians. And then she spent all she had. And listen, her condition didn't get better. It grew none the better, but only worse. Then she heard. You suppose that was a coincidence? Then she heard of Jesus. And she came in the press behind and touched the hem of his garment. And she said in herself, If I could just touch the hem of his clothes. I know this man can make me whole. This man. And immediately when she touched that garment, her issue was taken care of. Her issue was gone. This woman, this is a picture of sinners. A sinner who is made aware of his condition will seek anything and everything to find a cure. Isn't this what we did when we were made aware? We didn't first come to Christ when we were made aware. We're made aware we search for anything and everything we had within our own power, our own grasp. We search for in religion. I mean, Jack Shakes made a list of doctors one time in a message. I can't find that message, but it's really, really good. He made a list of doctors this woman saw. One of them was Dr. Feelgood. Well, all you need to do is just think positive. Just feel good about your situation. Feel good about yourself and who you are. Dr. Legality. Well, you just need to start trying to live better. You need to start trying to obey the law. Dr. Duncan. All you need to do is get baptized. And then you're cured. Dr. Good Works or Dr. Free Will. All you need to do is make a decision. You just got to determine. You got to add to Christ. Christ did everything and you got to make it the rest. You know what happens to a really, truly convicted sinner when he goes to these doctors? He grows none better, but only worse. These are doctors of no value. And it's sad. It's sad that we have to spend everything before we would come to Christ, isn't it? Why wouldn't we just come at the beginning? No, you have to spend everything. You have to really lay yourself at His feet, and you must say like her, if I could just have a thread of His mercy. If he would just like give the dog the crumbs from the master's table. It's only when we run out of options that we ever come to Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of life, for broken cisterns. And this is what we did. We tried to store up our own righteousness. We dug up, we worked, we slaved to try to make ourselves acceptable with God only to find that our righteousness didn't hold water. And he said, why would you want a cistern when there's a fountain? A cistern is nothing but a stagnant pond, pool of water. Why would you want that when I'm the fountain of life? Is this fountain, Jesus Christ, that springs forth before the eyes of such a sinner in need? And then we say this, I must have Him. You ever said that? You ever felt that? Is Christ an option to you? Well, you know, I'll accept Him later. Well, you're not thirsty. You're not thirsty. When you're thirsty, you'll say this, I must have Him. I must have Him. I forsake all the doctors of my religion. I forsake the broken cisterns of my self-righteousness. I flee to Christ. And if I can have but a hymn of His mercy, I'll have life. Why? Because He who sat on the throne said, it's done. He who sat on the throne said, if you're thirsty, I'll give you the water of life. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Then He says this, I'll give you the water of life. What do I have to do? It's done. What do you mean, what do you have to do? It's finished. You have to do nothing. Drink. Drink. If you need the fountain of the water of life, Christ says, I give it to you freely. How do we then receive it? Simply by faith. Simply by faith. If I'm thirsty and I take the water and I drink it, am I going to thank my hand for taking it? Am I going to praise my hand? Would I be thankful for the water? Would I be thankful for the ability to receive it? Yeah. I'm thankful for the water. I'm thankful for the life. I'm thankful for the one who gave it to me freely. Freely. I like that hymn. What does it say? If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Is that not right? If you wait, why wait? Why wait for some miraculous thing? Why wait? Take! The Spirit and the Bride say, come! Let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely! Freely. It's done. The fountain's open. Are you thirsty? There's water. I want you to know this. It can't be bought. It can't be bought. It can't be earned. It can only be received freely. Freely. Now then, this abundance. The abundance of this grace. I know I'm not going to get through the last. Let's just be honest. I'm not going to get through the last of these. But this, I want you to know this. The abundance of this grace. Notice that this fountain, this is a fountain. It's not a puddle of water. It's not a cup of water. It's called a fountain for a reason. Even as a fountain is a perpetual gushing forth of water. That's what a fountain... In Texas, we live near this place called Humble, Texas. And there was this artesian well. And this thing, every time you drive by it, that water just gushing. It just wouldn't stop. I imagine you go by there today. I hadn't been back there in 15 years. But you go back there, that water still be coming out. It's been gushing there for a very, very long time before I was born. It's a fountain of water. That's what Christ is expressing here. Not only have I accomplished this, not only have I opened this supply, not only do I apply this water to you, I want you to know that this is a fountain of never ceasing, never ending grace. It is an abundant supply. That's good. Because I am an abundant sinner. And I need abundant forgiveness. I need perpetual, constant, ever cleansing forgiveness. I need His grace every moment of every day. I need His strength. I need His wisdom. I need His love. And Christ says, I give you not a pool of living water. I give you a fountain of never ceasing abundant life. I give this freely. Over in Ezekiel, you see that later if you want to go back over in Ezekiel chapter 47. Oh, Ezekiel, he goes up to the tabernacle. He notices coming out the right side of the altar there is just kind of a trickle of water. And he starts following this water. And as he goes, the water gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, it's a massive river. It flows out into the ocean. And he steps into this water and it goes up to his ankles. And then pretty soon the water's up to his hip. Pretty soon the water, and the next thing you know, it's overflowing. He needs some help getting back to the shore. This is a picture of that fountain of water of life that's open. It starts as a trickle simply because it starts out in pictures and types. In the Old Testament, it starts. But what's the source of this water? It's coming from where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's coming from where God sits. The source of this water is God Himself. And this water comes out in a trickle. If you go and look in Genesis, you see it says the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. Man, that's a little trickle, isn't it? Then you see the sacrifice of Abel, and the water gets a little deeper, doesn't it? You go over to Exodus, you see the Passover lamb, the water gets a little deeper. You go on out and you read the prophecies of Isaiah. You know, it says of Christ, he shall be as a root out of dry ground. He says he's gonna be numbered among the transgressors. What is this? The water's getting deeper, isn't it? And then Christ comes, and it's a flood. Everything in the Old Testament now makes sense. And one thing about this river in Ezekiel, it says everywhere it went, there was life. Everywhere this fountain goes, there's life. I'm so thankful it came to this dead, barren wilderness right here. It flowed over me. Gave me life. You that are new creations, new creatures, you understand this because you've experienced it. And you continue to experience the abundance of this river of water of life. How many times do you feel unworthy? It don't matter. Don't matter how you feel. He said, I give you this water. I don't deserve it. Of course you don't. I give it freely. I give it abundantly. And it never ends. It will never run dry. This is the assurance that Christ gives. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come you to the waters. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for bread which satisfieth not? Hearken unto me and live. Incline your soul and eat. Freely, abundantly. Believer in Christ, do not faint because of your trials. Do not faint because of your sin or because of your flesh. For unto us who are the least deserving was this grace given. Even the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that to us this mystery of God that was hid is now made known unto us. That God purposed to save us, that Christ has finished our salvation, and now by the power of the Spirit has it been applied, and it will never cease. Never cease. Do you think God loves you less? You that have sinned greatly. You that are new creations in Christ. Do you suppose God loves you less? Now I'll tell you this, He will chasten you. You'll feel like He loves you less. But He doesn't. He doesn't. It's never ceasing. His love, His mercy, and His grace. Therefore, the last thing, and I'm going to give it to you without much comment. Look at that in verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Here's the admonition of grace. To overcome. Overcome. He that overcometh shall inherit. I want you to understand this. That does not mean that you have to, your salvation is dependent upon you overcoming your sin or these obstacles of life. No, it simply means this, the endurance of faith. The endurance of faith. To overcome. How do we overcome? Simply by looking to Him who has already overcome. Scripture says that you are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved you. So then what does it mean to overcome? Simply to continue in faith. This is the admonition of grace. Since the salvation that was purposed is accomplished, since that which is accomplished is applied, since it is abundant and never ending, never cease to avail yourself to it by faith, trusting always. And listen, He shall inherit. You that believe, I know this, you will believe to the end. Why? Because His grace is abundant. It's never ending. And He says this, I will be your God. I will be your God. How far do you have to condescend to do that? I will be your God. You shall be my son. Son. Sons of God. Heirs. Oh, that God would let us get a hold of it. Please. Please let us get a hold of this. Accomplished grace. Applied grace. Abundant grace. Admonishing grace. All the grace of God. I pray that God give this to you in Christ. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.